So last week, a truck driver from Huntersville stopped for lunch at a restaurant. Just as he was about to eat, three bikers came in, and they decided they were going to show how tough they were. So one biker walked up and took his sandwich and ate it right there. Another biker walked over, took his coat, and dumped it in his lap. The third biker called him all kinds of unrepeatable names. The truck driver didn't say anything. He just got up, paid his bill, and left. After he walked out, one of the bikers said to the waitress, "He's not much of a man, is he?" And the waitress said, "Well, I don't know about that, but I know this. He's not much of a driver. He just ran over three motorcycles in the parking lot." This is our world. This is our nation. This is our community. Too many times, this is our families and ourselves. Living in ways far from the ways that God wants us to live. Treating each other far from the ways that Jesus called us to treat each other. And resulting inevitably in destruction. And coming apart of our marriages and our families, our communities, and ourselves. Leading us away from the abundant life that Jesus wants for us. Of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and so much more. Today, Jesus offers the way from these ways that are not the ways of God for us to lead us to lives overflowing with abundance and overflowing with joy. He does this by continuing his series of voices that are competing to control our lives and letting us decide which voice controls us by the way we think and say, the things we do, the way we decide, and the way we relate to each other. Today, Jesus reveals two voice choices for us through the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, Jesus right now is on his way to Jerusalem. He's 2 days away from the week that will end as his being crucified on the cross. So his messages, when we know we've got a week and 2 days to live, are more urgent, more direct, more challenging, and more life-changing. Jesus stops along the way and serves a meal. And he invites and welcomes to this meal what are called the sinners, the undesirables of his day. Something no self-respecting Jewish man would ever do. And the Pharisees, these self-righteous, self-respecting enforcers of God's law, grumble. Jesus responds to their grumbling with a parable, which is just a story which makes a point. Actually, this one makes many points. And Jesus tells us this story this morning. He points to these two voice choices that are competing to control our lives and points to what is going to happen depending on which we choose. Here's the story. So all the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the inheritance.' Then the father divided his property between them, and soon after, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted all his wealth in reckless living. After he had used up his resources, a severe famine arose in that country and it began to hurt. So he hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed his pigs." And obviously, for a Jewish person to be connected with pigs, which is pork, to even touch them would make them unclean. He longed to eat from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. So at last, he came to his senses. He said, "My father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and started back to his home. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and, filled with compassion, His father ran to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then he started his speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I no longer deserve to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and slaughter the fattened calf." And y'all know the story is, of all these people, who's the most upset that the son came back? That fatted calf. Not a good day for him. "We must celebrate because this son of mine was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he is found." And so the party began. Now the father's older son was in the field. He came in for the field, and now, you know, he's finished his day's work, and so it's getting dark. He approached the house and he heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. The servant replied, "Well, your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has received his son back safe and sound." The older son was furious that he would not join in. I just lost my mic. Did I just lose my mic back there, guys? You can hear me okay? Okay. So the older son was so furious that he would not join in, but his father came out and begged him to come in. But he spoke back to his father, "Look, I've worked like a slave for you all these years. I never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned, after wasting all your property on prostitutes," by the way, there's no evidence about prostitutes, but this elder son is not going to be stopped by the facts. Not now. He's talking back to his father. He better make a good case. So he said, "After wasting all his property on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "My son," his father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, was dead. Now he was alive, he was lost, and now he has been found." Many call this the parable of the prodigal son, but that's a mistake. Because we're going to see there are four prodigals in this story. If we miss that, we miss the whole point of the story. Actually, the word prodigal does not even appear in the story, but it certainly fits that younger son, and everybody tries to pin prodigal on him. For the word prodigal means one who squanders and wastes and loses the gifts that have been given to him. But it also means, on the flip side of that, it means lavish, profuse, luxurious, abundantly overflowing. And it's the same root word for the word prodigious, which means exciting and overflowing with abundance. And it's the same root word for prodigy, which means a person who is wonderful and extraordinarily blessed. Jesus opens our eyes, or maybe I should say our ears, to see and hear that there are voices competing for our lives. One is the voice that lures us to lose the gifts that God gives us, to lose the abundant life full of love and joy and peace and so much more that God just wants to put into our lives. But there's a competing voice, and that's the voice of love. The power of love, if it fills our hearts and our lives, can lead us to this abundant life overflowing with love and joy, leading to extraordinarily blessed lives. Jesus points to the first prodigal voice choice, and that is to come to our senses, to come to our God to love us. This is the choice of prodigal number one, who is the younger son. Now, the younger son, he is a prodigal. You can pin that name on it, you'd be right about that. Because he goes to his father and he asks for his inheritance. He takes the gifts his father gives him, and then he goes to a land far away. Well, when the people listening to this parable heard this, they were shocked. Shocked, because sons were expected to stay with their father and work in the business or work on the farm until their father died, and then they got their share of the inheritance. So in fact, what the son was doing, he was declaring that he was dead to his father. His father was dead to him, and he went far away, which is the code word for a Gentile land, a land where people were not Jews, where they didn't believe in God, and their culture was a godless, valued culture. And he lives that life far away, living a life that his father, who of course is God in this story, does not want for his life because what it results in. And he wastes it and he loses his gifts of life by living this way of the culture and ends up with nothing. Nothing. So you and I, we're listening to this voice that lures us to lose this abundant life that God wants for us when we think and say and hear and watch ourselves doing this, when we say, I'm going to live my way. We say by our thoughts and our words and the way we act, is my way or the highway? You don't like my way? Get out. But we hear ourselves saying, you want to get along in life, and you got to get along with the crowd. Preferably the cool crowd, or the rich crowd, or the popular crowd, or the good-looking crowd. The crowd that drinks a lot. Jesus in practical, love your enemies. Pray for those, forgive those who hurt you. Be kind and patient. You do that, the world's going to run over you. Pride and arrogance and self-centeredness keep us from giving and receiving forgiveness. And because of that, we drive away the people we love. Drive a wedge between us and the lives that have been entrusted to us. Our self-absorption keeps us from seeing or admitting or facing up to the fact that our marriage, our family, our lives are spiraling down. And from doing what it takes to make the difficult life changes to get back on the path to the life that God and we want, until we are so far down, so stuck, so living unhealthy habits, so addicted to something that'll cover up the pain and the disappointment and the discouragement and the failure, that we've come to live a pigsty life. What happened to that wonderful, extraordinarily blessed, overflowing with joy life? What happened? How did I end up in this pigsty? And how can I get out and get clean and get on the path to changing my life? The answer comes from the voice choice of prodigal number two. Who's God? God is a prodigal, my friend, as defined by one who is lavish and luxurious and profuse and abundant in giving his love. Some would even say God is foolish in the way he loves the seemingly unlovable and unforgivable. But God loves us like a prodigal. Nothing can separate us from his love. Not only our walking away, declaring him dead, living in a faraway place. It does not matter how long you have been away from God, how far down we are from the life that God wants for us. He just keeps on loving us abundantly, profusely, luxuriously, lavishly, foolishly. God's love is with us, my friends, no matter how far we walk away. Because our prodigal son, our prodigal God, loves us so abundantly, he stands there every day just watching, hoping that we'll do what the prodigal son, the first one, did, which was to come to his senses. He came to his senses and sees the pigsty life that we're living. We see and hear how starved we are in our lives and our relationship to receive love. And to give love, for love to be the center of all that we do. And we see what is possible if we let God take hold of our lives. We see they're not starving. They have more than enough. So prodigal number one came to his senses and sees that living his life his way ends up in a pigsty, separated from his father, his family, and the scripture says no one would help him out. But he also sees those who turn their lives to the Father They have more than enough, more than they ever need, overflowing with God's abundance. But note here that's important, because some people get hung up on this. The prodigal son, number one, he did not repent. He just says, I'm over here in the pigsty with nothing to eat. I'm starving. I see those hired hands, and they've got more than enough to eat. I'm just going to go home to my father and see if he'll hire me on as a hired hand. I want something to eat. He wanted his life to be different. He wanted to get out of that pigsty, my friend, and to live a life, if not abundance, at least not starving for love. When we make that decision, God, I need your help. God does the rest. Every day, my friends, God is watching to see how we want his help and to say, God, I need your help. And when he sees the son, he sees us, he doesn't just wait, he doesn't walk, he runs. He pulls up his robes and sprints a 100-yard dash for 200 yards to his son, to us. No self-respecting father in the Mideast then or today would run to their son, especially not a prodigal one. It goes the other way around. He doesn't care because he's a prodigal father, prodigal God. And so he throws his arms around his son and he smothers him with kisses, just like he wants to embrace us when we've strayed away from him in some way. And cover us with those kisses of his love. Bring us into his heart. Jesus emphasizes, he used that word there. Jesus is pretty careful the way he says these things. After the love, after the kisses, Jesus says, then his son begins his little speech. But the father doesn't care about the speech. He cares about the son. He doesn't care about the words. What he cares about is the life. See, God knows that when we start experiencing his love, then we begin to change. Not the other way around. We don't have to change to get God's love. We get God's love and then our lives begin to change. So the father puts on the best robe with the symbol, you're forgiven. He gives him the family ring, which says, you're entitled to every blessing this family has. And then he puts sandals on his feet, which only the family can wear the sandals. Everybody else, barefoot. And then he slaughters that poor fattened calf. This only happens, my friend. They don't kill the calf for just an ordinary dinner. They only do this on special occasions. When there's some celebration, a new life, a child is born, someone is baptized, or somebody's getting ready to start a whole new life. So he invites the whole village to celebrate. And you know what happens? When this son turns to God to ask for his help and receive God's love, there's a party. And the party is filled with music and dancing. That's that joy that comes when we let God wrap his arms around us. Now, we don't know in what ways or how much the younger son got a new life. We just know he began by coming to his senses and seeing there was something in his life that wasn't right. And turning to God, say, God, I need your help to get right. You see, the way to a new, joy-filled life and relationship is through this heart of God. Yeah, hit it. There you go. The door to a new life goes through the heart of the love of God. God will open a door for us, my friends, if we will just turn to him. So I want to ask you this morning, is there any way in your life, any way in the life of someone you know, any way in your marriage or your family that is missing love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or compassion or forgiveness or that needs healing, then come to your senses. Stop listening to those voices that say, that's just the way it is. Start listening to that voice of God that says, come to me. All you got to do is turn to me and ask me for help. And here's a promise I make to you. Now, Sally Walker still has $5 that I gave her in 2008, July 19th of something like that, of 2008. She's still got it. And if you've got this piece missing in your life, this thing that's not right in your life, and you turn to God and say, God, I need your help, and this doesn't happen, you get that $5 with interest. I have no idea what it is now. But with interest, it's got to be at least $20. Something like that. That's compounding and, you know, Thank you. $5.20, something like that. So here's what's going to happen if you do this. God is going to send you a person. He's going to send you a prayer. He's going to send you some song, some word, some verse from the Bible, maybe some story from the Bible, maybe a group, maybe a small group here, maybe a Bible group here that is going to lead you to find your way out of the pigsty, to fill your life with what's missing, and fill your life with abundance, abundant joy, and abundant love. That's a promise. But there will be times when our abundant, joy-filled life depends on the voice choice of prodigal number three, who is the older brother, to come out of the darkness and come to love someone who needs your love. Too often we skip over this prodigal, but the whole point of this prodigal is about him. Remember how it starts? It's these Pharisees grumbling about loving sinners. And so this whole parable really points to this elder brother, to how we respond to those in our life who are not perfect. The older brother learns the younger brother has come back to the family. He's been welcome. He's starting a life anew, and they're throwing this big party. And guess whose assets is throwing the party with? His! Remember, the father divided the inheritance between the two, and the father said, "Everything I have is yours except that fat calf." So he's throwing a party at the big brother's expense. And there's a celebration going on with music and dancing for this ne'er-do-well who just shows up because he wants something to eat. Well, the older brother is furious. Furious. And he refuses to join the celebration. So the father comes out to him, which no father in the Middle East would ever do, and for his not coming in, dishonored the whole family. He goes out and he begs him to come in and join the celebration for his brother. And he reminds the son how much he's given to him. But the older brother talks back to his father, revealing that he sees his relationship not one of love, but as a slave, just taking orders, resenting the fact that his father never threw a party for him. But the father keeps pleading with him, "Come in." Why does he do that? The reason he does that, my friend, he knows that almost more than anything, his brother needs to know that he loves him. His brother is yearning to be embraced and loved by his older brother. As the story ends, the older brother, a foolish prodigal if ever there was one, has chosen to stay in the darkness. Now he's walked away from the father. Now he's cut himself off from the most precious gift of his life. We, like this elder brother, are listening to this voice that will cause us to lose the abundant life and relationship God wants for us. When we find ourselves sick with finding fault-itis. You know anybody with finding fault-itis out there? You're a failure. You can't get anything straight. You don't measure up. We judge without removing that log from our own eye. We refuse to forgive, forgetting how often you and I have been forgiven. We choose stubbornness and bitterness instead of humility and forgiveness. Fail to respect and care for and have compassion for the hurting people. They're just not a random person. This is a child that God has put into our lives and trusted their heart to you. And we carry a grudge and we keep bringing up all the old stuff. We're listening to the voice, my friends, when that's us, that will drive us apart. Put a barrier between us and the people we thought we loved. And we begin, don't miss this, to disconnect from God. John says in his first letter, if you do not love your brother or sister, if you do not give your brother or sister what they need, you do not love God. And he is not in your life. Jesus calls us out of the darkness to come to the people in our life to love them. This is a choice made by a family, laid out in a play that I shared with you once before. But boy, it calls it the way it is. The name of the play is A Raisin in the Sun, based on a true story of an African-American family in Chicago in the 1930s. The father has died, and there's this $10,000 payoff from an insurance policy, and the family is debating about how it is they ought to spend the money. Well, Mama wants to use it to buy a house to get out of the ghetto in which they're living. Her daughter Ruth wants to use the money to go to college, the first in her family, and become a doctor. Son Walter Lee, who has a troubled and in trouble life, wants to use the money to invest in a liquor store to make money fast for the family. Well, Walter Lee, over the strong objection of his sister Ruth, wins out. His mother reluctantly gives in. Life's chances have never been good for him. She adds this would give him another chance to make good. Well, Walter Lee invests the money in the liquor business. His partner steals the money and skips town. Gone. Ruth lashes out at Walter Lee with a barrage of words. She calls him every despicable thing she can think of. Her hatred for Walter Lee has no bounds. In the midst of her tirade, she takes her breath and her mother breaks in. I thought I told you, I taught you to love him. Love him. Love him. There's nothing left to love. But Mama stands firm. And she says these words, I hope that you have remembered from the past and will never forget out of today. She says these words to Ruth and us. There's always something left to love. And if you hadn't learned that, you ain't learned nothing yet. Don't you remember what Jesus tells us about loving? Have you cried for that boy today? I don't mean crying for yourself or the money we've lost or the family. I mean, have you cried for him, for what he's been through, what this has done to him? Have you cried for him? Child, when do you think is the time to really love the most? Is it when things have gone good and it's easy for everybody? If you think that's the time, you're not done learning yet. The time to love the most is when the person's at their lowest and can't believe in themselves because the world's done whipped them so, even when they've done some of the whipping to themselves. You start measuring somebody, child. You measure right. You measure right. Make sure you take into account the hills and the valleys they've been through before they got to where they are. You pray for this child. You pray for your brother. Don't you give off on him. Don't you ever stop loving him. Mama's exhausted. She sits down. And she takes Ruth's hand, and with tears rolling down her cheeks, she says, there's always something left to love. And when there's almost nothing left, that's when we gotta love the most. Ruth sits quietly for a long time. And she gets up and walks out of the street. She finds Walter Lee sitting on a bench with a bottle of booze in a bag. Ruth sits down, puts her arm around her brother. I love you. Let's go home. Well, there's no joyful celebration that night. But the family starts coming together, began working together, began loving together, began pulling together, and sure enough, they get the money they need to buy that house for a better life. And the day they move into that house, there is a celebration. Music and dancing and joy because of love. Play ends with Ruth deciding where it is She's going to college. There is now and will be a Walter Lee in your life. Said hurtful words, done hurtful things, made hurtful choices, made stupid decisions. You and I, we got a choice. We can come out of the darkness and go to our brother or sister, our Walter Lee, and give them love. And start leading them and us back to the abundant, joy-filled, love-filled life the prodigal God wants for us. Or we can refuse to love them, pray for them, forgive them, give them what they need to get back in God's life. And we can just stay, my friends, out there in the darkness and become a prodigal fool ourselves. Losing the life not only possible for them, but for us. When we fail to love, when there's almost nothing left to love. And coming home to God, to bring someone to God, is only possible by the voice choice of prodigal number four, who is Jesus. Jesus, my friend, he is the most prodigal son, person in his whole story. Filled, overflowing with love, but how foolish he is. Losing his life for a bunch of losers. Men and women and young people and children who walk away from him. Men and women and children who seem to want to always stay in the darkness. Giving his life for a bunch of losers like us. Sons and daughters who refuse to live and love the way God brought us in this world to live. But Jesus, because he is a prodigal, foolish son, dies on the cross for us, my friends, to reconcile ourselves to God, to reconcile ourselves to each other, to move from lives of loss of abundant life and relationships to this lives and relationships filled with love, filled with joy, filled with all that God wants to give us. This is the lesson I want to leave us with. What this prodigal Jesus can do in your life, this is important. It's a story, true story, I shared with this once before, 3 years ago. Harry Truker thought life was just going great. He had a wonderful wife he loved. He had a job selling curriculum to churches he loved. Until that day, he learned his wife was having an affair. And she decided to move out and live with another man. His resentment and his bitterness and his thoughts of revenge began to take over his life and his heart. He began using alcohol, too much alcohol, to mask the pain, and he sank into a deep depression. He started thinking about ending his life. One morning, he was in a church library getting ready to make a call, and he decided, tonight's it. This will be the last night of my life. As he held his head in his hands in despair, he happened to look up, and across the room was a faded poster. Looked like a man with a head and hand in despair, like he was. So he walked across the room and he looked carefully at the poster, and down in the corner were three small crosses. And written underneath the middle one were these words: I know how you feel. I've been there myself. He felt Jesus' love flowing into him, this prodigal Jesus who loved him, despite the way he had walked away, despite his choice to stay in the darkness, despite the fact that he was unwilling to love and forgive. Because, you see, he understood that Jesus died so that he would experience every hell you and I could possibly live in. So we're in that hell. We can trust him to know the way out. And if we trust him to lead us out. Here he fell to his knees and asked Jesus to lead him from loss to life. Jesus led him to new Christian friends who moved him to forgive his wife. And a miracle happened. A miracle happened. They were reconciled. And their marriage not only came back together, but flourished. Today, not surprisingly in a way, Harry Truckert is a pastor. And he tells his story how Jesus' prodigal son led him from loss of life to a new life, a new kind of prodigal life for himself, where he loved abundantly, forgave abundantly, and was filled with joy. We began this morning with an invitation from Jesus to sinners. Now Jesus invites us to a party. Big party, right? There's just nobody there yet. Because Jesus is waiting for us to accept his invitation to come to his party. To come to our senses and see what following him can mean in our lives. To walk out of the darkness and love the people in our lives when there's almost nothing left to love. To come to his party. A party will be filled with music and dancing and joy and abundant love. How do you get in the party? Jeff? Jesus tells us this morning that the way we come to this party of joy is through the heart of the love of God. That God's heart, his love, it opens that door to move us in, to come to our senses and come to him, to walk out of the darkness and love the people he has entrusted to us. And to come to let this Jesus, this prodigal son Jesus, take our hand and fill our lives, my friends, with abundant love and overflowing joy. Jesus gives us this invitation with only one question. Will you come in? Amen.